Most of our Sunday school rooms don't have electricity, and so we're going to keep all of our Sunday schools up here. Unless you know of a room that has electricity, if teachers want to do that, that's fine. I'd like you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, please. You shut that off. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" There are some things that, I just believe we've got coming down the road, but we haven't seen it, but we have hope for it. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope in a life that is after. It goes on to say in verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or weaknesses or sickness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And sometimes we pray for the wrong things, and then we get disappointed because God cannot answer certain prayers because it's not within His purpose, His will. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. "And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," not our mind. The God that searches our heart knows what's best for us because he maketh intercession. God prays for us. God intercedes for us, for the saints, according to the will of God, not according to our will. And then probably the most quoted scripture and misquoted scripture, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God this morning, Lord, that it would comfort us, direct us, give us hope. Lord, that you would intercede for us even this day. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to John, the 20th chapter. God showed me some things yesterday that have really helped me. You know, some people think that pastors have all of the answers, but of course we don't. You know, all of the answers that we really need to know are within the Word of God. And the questions that we have that are outside the Word of God are foolish to ask because it really doesn't matter. In fact, there's division within bodies because they ask for questions that there really is no definite answer within the Word of God, and therefore people take sides, and then it divides a congregation, and a house divided shall fall. And I'm looking at John, the 20th chapter, starting in verse number 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter," John was faster, "and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saying unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Glory to God. I wonder if you could close those doors, somebody. There are at least six sermons in these 16 scriptures. We could spend the next couple of days just talking about the points of interest within these 16 scriptures. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We come together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We're celebrating his resurrection even this morning. Some run to where Jesus is, or they run to the church, but they never stay long enough in order to find him. Isn't it amazing? They ran with everything they had. They got to the sepulchre. John was afraid to go in, but Peter was bold. He went in, but they still didn't stay long enough. The service is over, and they went home, and they didn't get Jesus. The napkin where they laid him was folded separate from the grave cloth, and it was a common practice back then that if you left the table and you were coming back to finish something, you would take your napkin and you would lay it on your plate. They taught us that when we were in Jerusalem years ago. And instantly, when the disciples saw that the napkin was folded separately, they knew Jesus was coming back. Hallelujah. Those that will stay the course, they're the ones who are going to see Jesus. The two angels that Mary saw, one at the head and the other at the feet, represented the mercy seat and the holiest of holies. And it was evident that it was Jesus who is the mercy seat. He is the center of all mercy and forgiveness of sins. As like Mary, most people don't recognize Jesus until finally Jesus speaks to them. So many of us have been going to church and denominational churches year after year after year, but we didn't really recognize Jesus until one day Jesus spoke to us through a message or in a still, quiet voice or in tongues and interpretation. And what I want you to see this morning is she supposed him to be the gardener. I remember being here about 94, and I was working in the yard with bib overhauls, and a family came up and they asked me, do you know where the pastor is? I said, it all depends on what you want, you know. But she thought he was a gardener. When I was a boy on a farm, there was an apple orchard, and in the fall, I would just love to go to the apple orchard. We didn't have a whole lot of money, and there were all kinds of different types of apples, and I found myself climbing up. You know, the best apples are really at the very top of the tree, you know? And so I'd climb up there, and I would get an apple or two or maybe three, and I remember climbing down and bringing them home. Today, the orchard is still there. I drive by it occasionally. but there are very few apples, if any. It doesn't even look like an apple orchard anymore. It hasn't been kept up. It hasn't been groomed. It hasn't been gardened. Over time, an apple tree will put on more bark than it'll put on fruit if left by itself. Just put up bark. And the only way to regain the fruitful production again is to convince the tree that the tree is dying. And so what they will do is they will severely prune the tree, prune it way back. And because the tree thinks it's dying, it now produces fruit like it had never produced before. In Mark 8, they brought a blind man to Jesus, and Jesus took him by the hand, took him out of the town, and the Bible says that he spit in his eyes and then laid hands on him, and he said, "What do you see?" Sometimes we think that we're a little unconventional, you know, in our worship, or a little unconventional in our radical actions towards God. And then you look at some of these accounts where Jesus spit in the eyes of a man who was blind. He had no precedence in the Old Testament for it. But you know, there was results that came. Mark 8 and 24 says, "And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." Do you know, you recognize that this is God's garden and God is the gardener. He's the one who is in charge of the garden. We're not in charge of the garden at all. Over time, we have a tendency to put on more bark than fruit. And it takes a divine gardener to remedy the problem in a congregation. We would like to believe that all the garden needs is water and fertilizer. You know what? All we need is a touch from God. All we need is the word of God, and we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But God says it's not enough just for water. It's not just enough with fertilizer. There has to be a pruning service involved. Amen. Have you ever passed by an orchard in the spring and saw all those branches laying down underneath the apple trees, and you think, wow, what are they doing, destroying the orchard? But the man in charge knows better. He understands if we're really going to get some production, we just don't want a pretty orchard. We want something that's going to produce something. Oh, we have a beautiful building here. We have beautiful music. We have a beautiful pastor. But he wants us to produce something. Amen. The greatest thing we could do is produce something for God. Amen. The gardener knows what will preserve the orchard. Amen. As a pastor, I would love to just water and fertilize, water and fertilize. Don't want any pruning shears in here, Lord. Put that away, God. But God knows if we're going to grow, we need some strong doctrine. And sometimes we need to separate, but then watch. You just watch the fruits start to come. Hallelujah. When Mary first saw the resurrected Christ, she supposed him to be the gardener. And that's not a bad supposition, because he truly was the gardener of our life. He put Adam and Eve in a garden. Hallelujah. He thought it was the best place for them, a place where they could enjoy life and enjoy each other. And there is nothing like the church to be able to enjoy life and enjoy each other. At the end of this life, all we have is a relationship we have with God and people in the church and our family. That's it, folks. The one with the most toys doesn't win. Hallelujah. After all mankind had its beginning in a garden. Man also fell in a garden and was driven out of the garden. Jesus prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was later buried in a garden. John 19 and 41 says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new sepulcher." The garden is always in view of Calvary. And if we don't have a view of Calvary, the garden will not continue. when we were in Jerusalem, we went to Golgotha's Hill, the place of the skull. It's right outside a bus station. And only two blocks from it was this beautiful garden, and there was the tomb that Jesus was laid. The garden is always in view of the crucifixion. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 tells us that we are God's garden. Amen. So simple. God promises to take the desert places and turn them into the garden of the Lord with joy and with gladness. There's so many people who are so frustrated in this world because they don't have the peace, they don't have the joy, they don't have the happiness, but they're afraid to walk into God's garden and let Him take control. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 51 and 3, if you would. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion," or the church. "He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." There's something special about God's garden. There's something special about where God plants us. Amen. For years, on our refrigerator, we had a little magnetic a sign that says, "Grow where you're planted." You know? I hear the petunias yelling all the time, "Take me on the other side of the building." No, they're just happy to be where they can grow and get nourishment. Mary didn't make a mistake. Jesus is the gardener. Amen. Amen. John, the 15th chapter. Verse number 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father," words are in red, "and my Father is the husbandman," or the gardener. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Oh God, please, please, don't do that. But you don't understand. If I don't purge it, if I don't clip it, if I don't do something, then you'll just put on more bark and you won't produce. And you won't have the gladness and you won't have the joy. You won't have the fulfillment. You won't have the contentment that you really need to have. Amen. Purgeth it. That it, why? May bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me can't do anything. Amen. Church without God, you can go through the motions. You can even read the book. You can even do all of what we do, but we need the gardener to step forward. Amen. And we need to hear from Him. Amen. Now, if you will let Him, He will dress it and keep it, and He'll keep producing. God desires more than a beautiful and fragrant church. He wants a fruitful church. Amen. 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 There are those churches that pop up all the time, and they gather great big crowds of people, but they will never say anything negative or anything to cause people to be discipled or to follow after the image of Christ. And they're thinking a pretty smelling church is what God wants, and God's saying, no, no, you know, pastor, if you're going to do something, you need to bring out the shears every once in a while. I've asked people in the church over the years, so how are you? And there are some people who are constantly saying, I am blessed. And I know they haven't been in a good place. I know they've lost a job. I know they have had some sickness in the family. They don't say everything is going well, and so that has a negative effect on their spirituality, you know? You know what? These things happen to people. This is life. Life isn't always fair. Things happen to us, and we can't put up this false front that says everything is wonderful, because you know what? That's a lie. Amen. We ought to just come clean. Amen. You know? God just took a pruning shears to me. and some things have happened to me, and it's not very easy. Honest answer would be, I've just been pruned by God. Amen. Yeah, God loves me so much that he wanted me to grow stronger. Amen. And produce the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Oh God, shower me with gifts, shower me with mercy, but keep that pruning shears from me. I've got a rose bush right outside our garage, and it's been there for many years, and it just goes berserk, you know, it just does. I mean, there's sometimes it'll grow a foot in a week, and one goes out this way, and one goes out that way. I'm thinking, this is not a normal rose bush, you know, and so I'm constantly, you know, cutting off, trying to say, hey, grow this way, be shaped more. And then I have some rose bushes that, man, I just haven't had to do anything to it over years and years. But there's this one that needs clipping. So what kind of bush are you this morning?
Amen.
Huh?
Because
God knows how.
Amen.
He knows how to get you into shape.
Amen.
He's looking to see if you got too much bark and not enough fruit. Biosphere was built in the hills of Tucson, Arizona in 1987. It tried to simulate six areas of this planet under a great big bubble. And it represented a rainforest, ocean, coral reef, wetlands, grasslands, and desert under this great big protected bubble. The designer intended that it would be a prototype for how we would survive in a hostile environment. What happened if something happened to this earth where we had some contagious disease that came, or the sun gave out, or something happened to our ozone layer? And scientists are always trying to build the Tower of Babel because they don't trust in God. Perhaps like colonies on the moon in future years, if this planet, you know, is, we have overpopulation now, except when I go on vacation, I see the acres and acres and acres of land between cities, you know. So over the next 20 years, the plants in this biosphere grew. Expectations in this bubble garden were very high, and the science and the designer thought, well, we're going to create this perfect environment. You know, ever since we were ushered out of the Garden of Eden, we're trying to create this perfect environment, and some of you spend the extra dollars you have every year in order to go to Hawaii or Florida or someplace nice where the temperature is just right. After all, there were no hindrances for growth in its biosphere. Drought wasn't a problem. Pestilence, heat wasn't a problem. There wasn't any wind or any kind of storms that would cause the trees to fall over. Because of this very controlled atmosphere, they thought that plants' life would excel, but they were shocked to see what happened to the trees that were planted in this bubble city. Instead of growing tall and straight, they grew bent over and crooked and curved, and they started to grow parallel to the ground. And eventually, they became so weak that they just fell over and died in this absolute perfect atmosphere that didn't have any kind of violent weather that was going to attack them. Why? Because without the wind pounding against the trees in every direction, they became weak and had no root system or foundation. The conclusion was, A tree without wind is no tree at all. Oh, we would love to live in a bubble church, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be great? Once you came into church, there would be no problems. There would be no, things that we had difficulty with. We just asked God for everything that we wanted, and God would just give it to us. And then we would never develop a root system. We would never develop a foundation. Think about the great men and women in God and some of the things that they had to go through in order to be the great patriarchs of the Bible. Amen. No wind, no worries, no wants, but the gardener knows best. Amen. And suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. Suddenly, Thursday morning, there came a wind. Sometimes we just don't want to feel the storm coming in our life. God doesn't want wimpy trees in his garden that fall over in the little skirmishes and the little storms of life. He's developing a root system. He's developing Christians that can stand. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because we've gone through some things. I've gone through things. I can match stories with any one of you from time to time. We all go through things, but it causes us to be more determined. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Planted by, like a tree by the water. It seems to be the rule of life where life is hardest, the strongest faith starts to emerge. They say that the finest violins are made from trees that grow at the highest peaks of the mountains where the winds are the most severe. The furnace is heated 7 times hotter, produces the purest of the gold. One of the greatest founders of the modern Pentecost era was Charles Parham. He was a very sickly child and even struggled with his health throughout his entire life. And there is no one who has recorded more healings in modern Pentecost than Charles Parham. William Seymour of Azusa Street was famed and still is to this day, suffered smallpox, and he lost the vision of one of his eyes. He was one of the greatest preacher, but greater revival than perhaps anybody in modern times. He had a vision like no other person had a vision of God, and through him was birthed the greatest revival of the 20th century. Some of you have suffered some very difficult situations and circumstances, and most of us have become stronger through the adversity that we have gone through. And God told Paul, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. And he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. The greatest anointings I've ever felt in my life was when I thought I could never stand up in a pulpit and preach. Greater anointing when you're at a place where you recognize the gardeners in town. A life without wind doesn't develop the strong root system and foundation that God really wants. We all suffer through the loss of our dear Terry Bailey. We comfort ourselves through the scriptures like Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, weakness, sickness, or frailties, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We go to scriptures like that and say, you know what, God understands exactly what we're going through. He's felt everything that we have ever felt in our life, disappointment and sorrow. He suffered the loss of his stepfather, if you will, Joseph, who wasn't his real father. The Holy Ghost was his father, but raised him and taught him how to be a carpenter. Every day was with him, and one day he was gone. He stood at the grave of his close friend Lazarus, and he wept, even though he knew in a matter of time he would be sitting at a table with him as well. And our God weeps with us because of Sister Bailey. And yet, in God's economy of time, it won't be long when Jesus says, Terry Bailey, come forth. Jesus had people malign his character and call him evil. People he helped later yelled, crucify him, crucify him. I don't know, could you handle that? Could you handle those people who you've helped the most and said evil things about you? Well, you probably have. He knows each of us and what we go through every second of every day. And Jesus said, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There's no sense of going to somebody else. It has to be directly to God. And he's the one who can comfort us and explain to us. Several years ago when my grandson died, it was the worst day of my life and my wife's, and about a week later, I was driving down the road, and God said, in your eyes, he was perfect. That's all he told me. And what I perceived by that was, you know what? There was something that was going to take place in his life down the road. I don't know if my daughter could have handled it. I don't know if we could have handled it. But God knows what we need and what we can handle. And I'm not going to second guess God in any of those areas. I have to admit, there have been times where I thought, you know what? How are we going to get through this? Because none of us have all the answers. And I think about Sister Terry Bailey and the wonderful attitude she had and the faithfulness that she displayed. And I'm thinking, you know what, here's a person that if she can do what she has done, it's an inspiration to each and every one of us of what we can do. He doesn't always call us to be comfortable, but he sometimes causes us to stand when nobody else will stand. Sister Dorflinger was telling me yesterday after prayer, she would go to her house on Thursdays and help her with things, meals and maybe some light cleaning. And she said, that's my therapy day because Sister Bailey would minister to Sister Dorflinger. And she would always say, you know what, I'm just too stubborn to be lost. And she said, promise me that you will always stay normal. I think of Jesus asking for forgiveness for a soldier who pounds spikes in his hands. And I read in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Deep. Because he was able to save us and he's able to keep us from falling. Finisher of our faith. Amen. He can finish what we can't finish. God, I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace in time of need because I need to finish this race. I cannot stop now. It goes on to say, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it dawned on me yesterday, there's the answer. There's the answer that I've been looking for. How did Jesus endure the cross? And how do we endure the loss of loved ones and the storms in life? Well, we just see the frame of life that we're in presently. But he endured for the joy that was set before him. You see, Jesus isn't confined to the present, but he sees the end of the story from the beginning of the story. And when you see a child going through some things, I know we want to release them of all of the problems in first grade and 10th grade and advanced algebra, but we know, you know what, there's more to the story, and down the road there's going to be some accomplishments and some victories in it. And what we don't see is the end of the story. We don't see Terry dancing on streets of gold with all of her family around. We don't see the end from the beginning. How can God bear to see us go through the things we do? It's to ensure us that we're going to make it to the end. That's what he's saying. Well, you've got to go through this if you're going to make it to the end. Because Sunday morning Christians won't just make it. Somebody who just reads their Bible occasionally will not make it. And God knows how to prune a tree so the bark isn't so thick and the fruit is produced. He's got the advantage over us. He sees the whole story, the beginning from the end. Isaiah 46 and 10 says this, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He's declaring the things that have not yet been done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my purpose. I'm sorry, this is going to hurt a little bit. You know, how many times have you gone into a doctor's office and he says, I'm sorry, this is going to hurt a little bit. Well, it's not going to hurt him, it's going to hurt you. But in order to get better, this is going to hurt a little bit. It's going to sting a little bit. It's going to cause us a little bit of anguish. But you know what? It's because of the love of God that he allows us to go through this. He sees what we don't see. Our problem is that we can't see the end. Like God sees the end, and we always want to know the reason behind what has happened to us. Why? That life is more than just fate. It's not just chance. I'm telling you, folks, nothing that happens to us happens by chance when we're living for God. Nothing. If you've lost a job, I'm sorry for you, but there's something better coming down the road for you. Sister Berg has blessed us over and over and over again. Sister Bailey has blessed us over and over again. Had some of these people not had sicknesses, would we be on our knees praying to God, and would God be helping us as well? I've seen people praying for somebody that was sick and getting the Holy Ghost. I've learned that we don't need to know why. Listen to this. But we need to know that there is a why. Good. Amen. There's a purpose. Amen. And we can't get to the place where shoulda, coulda, woulda, if I would have done this. No. All of that is out of the picture when God walks into the garden. He has directed every step of the way, and I'm not going to complain because I don't want to spend 40 years in the wilderness. That our present suffering worketh towards future glories. Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon, or I estimate, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon, I perceive that whatever you're going through right now, whatever is going on in your life, it can't compare to the glory that is going to be issued into your life. Hallelujah. When we hurt the most, know that there is a loving God working his will in our life, and we're not alone. Amen. Amen. I remember being on an airplane coming back from Nigeria to do my father's funeral. I remember the tears streaming down my face thinking, you know, if I would have been there, and then God just checked me, no, I was there. We can always second guess what's going on in our lives, but that is just foolishness because that's not trusting God. Trusting God. Some of the things that happen to us circumvent perhaps some worse things that would happen down the road. And we don't know that. We didn't see that. But God has seen that. If you are in a valley, it doesn't mean that you've made a wrong turn. If you get sick, it doesn't mean that your life wasn't pristine. Many Christians make the wrong conclusion. Well, there must have been something in your life like Job's friends. You know, there's some sin. Why don't you just admit it? And there was nothing. But it was for the purpose of God, a challenge between God and the enemy of our soul. Amen. God has placed each of us in his garden. And in the middle of the garden is the tree of life. And if you leave the garden, you don't have access to the tree. And I've seen people who have left the garden and didn't have access to the tree. That tree is Jesus. Amen. He is the life Amen. Of the church. Amen. He's also the gardener of the church. He's the gardener Amen. Of your life. He sees the whole picture. He sees the beginning and the end. And he is able to keep us from falling. And he's able to make this an orchard, this garden, this beautiful fragrance. You know, in Exodus, there's scripture that talks about the art of the apothecary. He is the perfumer. He was the one who produced all of the incense that would be burned in the holy place just before the priest entered into the holiest of holies. And there was a specific formula for the apothecary, and they had to get these ingredients from various places. It wasn't easy. One of the things that they used was sap from a tree. And what they would do is they would take chains and hit the trunk of the tree to the point where it was so bruised that it gave up the sap, and they would use that. They would also comb the beards of the sheep as they came out of the field and ate certain vegetables or vegetation, and they would mix that together. There were hard to find ingredients, but you mixed it all together, and it made this beautiful, incredible fragrance unto God. Some people walk into this place every week, and they've been hurt. And some people got a new car. Some people got a new job. Some people just got married. Some people had great things happen in their life. But you know what? If you mix those ingredients together, and then the Holy Ghost touches them, the fire from God comes down, all of a sudden, there's this sweet fragrance of God that issues out of the garden that he has prepared for each and every one of us. Amen. Well, mankind, because of sin, was ushered out of that garden, but he then directed us into another garden. It's called the church. Amen. And all we need to make it to heaven is found in the church. Amen. He wants to dress it and keep it. He wants to put a fence around it. He wants to put gates around it. You know, cemeteries always have fences around it, and I could never understand that. You know, these people aren't trying to get out. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know what? The church, there's a fence around it. Not that God keeps us in, but keeps the world out. And I'm just glad to be in the garden, folks. I'm just glad to be in what is the only paradise on earth. It's the church of the living God. Amen. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. From time to time, I ask God, is there something that needs to be lopped off? Some things in my life that perhaps aren't pleasing to you. You know, because I want to really be pleasing to you. I want to be a specimen for you, God. I really do. Have you considered my servant Job, how there's none like him on the face of the earth? Well, then, why let him go through that? Because there's none like him. And if you're going through something this morning, maybe it's because of the promotion God has for you just down the road. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?